rock, so I'm going to move this just a little bit so that I don't fall down. All right. Imagine this for a moment. It's a beautiful day at the beach, and a family's there, and they have there's a mom and a dad, and they have a little 5-year-old son, and the 5-year-old son is sitting on a towel right at the edge of the beach. It's a beautiful day, and the son is thirsty, and he wants to get something to drink. He has a cooler right next to him, and inside the cooler is a nice selection of ice-cold beverages. So he wants to go in there and grab something to drink. But his father says, "Son, we're going to be eating in a minute, so don't drink anything yet." And the son says, "Okay, I won't." So he's sitting there, and his father goes off. He's talking to some people, walking around, doing what fathers do on the beach. When the little boy is sitting there, and he's frying under the sun, and he's looking over at the cooler, and he's thinking, "I'm thirsty." And he's 5 years old, so, you know, the thought process of a 5-year-old is, "I'm thirsty, there's something to drink, let me go grab something to drink." So he opens up the cooler, and he reaches in, and he pulls out an ice-cold can of 7-Up. And he's holding it in his hand, and he's 5, but he's seen this many times. Not always a 7-Up, but he's seen this many times, and so he takes that 7-Up, and he cracks it open. And he looks up, and he sees his father. And his father has this shocked expression on his face. And he sees his father running towards him. I mean, at full speed, barreling at him. And he's holding that 7-Up, and he's totally freaking out. He sees his father lunge at him. And the boy, out of instinct, just turns to his side, and his father narrowly misses hitting him. Okay, same story. Same beach. Same family. Same father. Same little boy. He's sitting on the towel. He sees the cooler. He opens up the cooler, and he pops open the 7-Up. He looks up, and he sees his father. His father has a shocked look on his face. And all of a sudden, he starts barreling forward towards him. The little boy, out of instinct, at the very last second, turns to his side, and his father shoots past him and knocks away the football that was aimed at his head. Same story. But if you leave out a part of the story, you don't understand exactly what was happening. And that's why it's so important for us to know the entire story, because, listen, how you tell that story tells you a lot about the father, doesn't it? And in the same way, how we read Scripture and the things that we grew up with and the things that we're told about Scripture tell us not only about the people that we read about, but they also tell us about our Heavenly Father. And so it's important for us to get these stories straight, because sometimes we grow up and we are told stories by people who were told the story, by people who were told the story, and all along that line, from that person who told it to us, who was told it by someone else, who was told it by someone else, none of them had ever actually read the story. And so what we're going to do today, and if you were here at the beginning of the month, we kind of started doing that, but today we're going to continue that. We're going to look at a Bible story. A story that many of us have grown up with. If you grew up in the church, if you grew up reading the Bible, you know this story. In fact, this story is so popular that it has seeped out of just church world, and it has actually gone into popular culture. People who are not Christians know this story. And it's the story of Jonah and the whale. Oh, scantily clad Jonah. It's a good thing the fifth graders have gone. But you guys can handle this, right? All right, so Jonah and the whale. Now, here is the story that when I went to church every weekend and I sat in a class, this is the story that they told me. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go. So what does Jonah do? Jonah runs from God. And then God sends a whale to swallow Jonah, punishing him for not listening to him. Is that pretty much the same story you grew up with? It's the story that I grew up with. It's a story that I've always heard. So today what we're going to do together is we are going to dive deep into this story to see what actually happened. It's like the Inside Edition version of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in the book of, well, if we're going to study Jonah, we're going to be in the book of, you know, Jonah, right? Because they were really creative back then with titling books, and so they couldn't figure out anything to call it, but they called it Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, and Jonah chapter 1 starts with this. It says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai." Now, the reason that they do that is because there were probably lots of Jonahs. So they didn't want you to mistake Jonah, son of Amittai, for Jonah, son of Fred. Right? So they want to make sure that you know that the guy that we're talking about is Jonah, son of Amittai. So the Lord gives Jonah this message. And this is the message. "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." So that part we know, right? God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. Now, in order for us to understand this, we have to understand exactly what was going on at this time. So, in this particular time that we're talking about, the king of Israel is a guy named Jeroboam II. I kid you not, there is literally a two after this guy's name. Which is weird because his father's name was Jehoash. So he's not even Jeroboam's son. Jeroboam was the king before Jehoash. So there was Jeroboam and then Jehoash, whose son is Jeroboam II. And Jeroboam II, he's the king. And from all accounts, Jeroboam II was not a good king. He was not a good king. He didn't do good things. In fact, Scripture tells us when they are describing Jeroboam II, they say that he did evil in the Lord's sight. He was a bad guy, but he was king. And so when Jeroboam II was king, you would think that if there's a bad guy that is the king, that the country was going to suffer. But that's not what happened. So we have to look back, and we're going to go back to 2 Kings 14, and this is what it says. It says Jeroboam 2, see, 2. I wasn't kidding. Jeroboam 2 recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea. So why does it say recovered? Because Israel had lost territory in wars. They had fought wars, they lost the wars, and they lost the territory. And they were trying to fight to get it back. And Jeroboam too was the king. And while he was the king, Israel fought and they were able to recover all of these territories, even though their armies weren't strong enough to do it. But the reason that they were able to do it was not because they were so strong that they were able to take care of all of their enemies. The reason that they were able to recover the territory was because the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised. He had promised that even if your king is an idiot, you are still going to be victorious because the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai. The same guy that's Jonah. The same, not Jonah, son of Fred. Are you with me? This is Jonah, son of Amittai. The same guy. So at this particular time, Jonah, son of Amittai, who is the prophet of God, he is really, really popular in Israel right now. I mean, wouldn't you be? If you were the one who said, hey, I know we don't have enough men, and I know that those guys want to kill us, but God said we are going to win, and you go out there and you win, everybody loves Jonah. Right? And there is this sweeping sense of national pride in Israel right now. Because they had just won and they had recovered their territories. And Jonah was a popular guy. Everybody loved him. And Jonah knew that it was because of God that they had won. And so now God gives Jonah this message to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was not just a strangely named city. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And the Assyrians were the big bad enemy. They were the guys that wanted to destroy Israel. Some things haven't changed. And so this is what Jonah is thinking. If I go to Nineveh and tell them God's warning and they change, then God isn't going to destroy Nineveh. If God doesn't destroy Nineveh, then Assyria will remain powerful and they might be a threat to my country. However, and this is where he's thinking, if I never give them the warning, if I never give them the message, if I do not mail the letter, if I do not send the text, if they never get the message that God wants them to change or he's going to destroy them, then maybe they won't change and God will destroy them. And once Nineveh is gone, Assyria is no longer a threat to my country. That's why Jonah turned around. It wasn't because he was scared of Nineveh. He didn't go to Nineveh because he wanted God to destroy Nineveh so that his country would remain strong. So do you see where we are right now? God says, no, I want you to go to Nineveh. So we're going to jump back into Jonah. It says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord, which I read this and I always think this is the most hilarious thing, because if you are God and God is everywhere, where is the opposite direction? So he decides he's going to go in the opposite direction. God says, I want you to go there. Jonah says, no, I'm heading over here. Oh, too far. No, okay. Is that right? Got up and went into the opposite direction. All right. We are too far. Okay. So what does he do? He gets into a boat. He gets into a boat and he heads off into the opposite direction and he's out on the sea in the boat, and this is what happened. It says, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Now this is still going along with what we've grown up with, right? He's out on the sea and there's a storm. And the guys who are on the boat who have no idea what's going on, it says this, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, this is an important point because, you see, these sailors, this was their life. This is what they did every day. Every single day they went out onto the sea. But this storm that they were in, they knew there was something different about it. It wasn't a regular storm that they are used to getting all the time. This storm was so bad that even they knew it was something that couldn't be done naturally. It was something that was done by the gods. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Now, why would that be? I mean, you're in the boat. And it's a storm that they think that it's a rare storm that they never have experienced. They think it must be something from the gods, right? And the boat is doing this. And the boat is doing this. And Jonah, who is asleep in the middle of the boat, doesn't move. He's sound asleep. Why? How can he be sleeping? Well, it doesn't really tell us this, but here's one thing that Jonah knew. Because Jonah had experienced this. He had seen this in his lifetime. If you're a prophet of God and you don't do what he says, you die. I mean, it had happened before. God had told prophets to do things. They didn't do what he said, and so they died. And so I would imagine that Jonah was not totally surprised that when he was out on the water, that the boat was going to start doing this and doing this. Because he knew, if you don't do what God says, you're going to die. Well, they found him, right? So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. I mean, what is wrong with you? And then it says this, the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. Now, casting lots was just something that they did to try to figure out, to decide things, right? It's basically an ancient, fancy rock, paper, scissors. So they were around in a circle and they were trying to figure out whose fault this is, because someone here must have done something wrong. So they're in there going, you know, rock, paper, scissors, trying to figure it out. And when they figure it out, it says when they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Because Jonah apparently went paper when he should have went scissors. Right? But they knew. They decided that there was something about Jonah, that he was the one that was the cause of this crazy storm. So what do? They go to him and they say, why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Because he's the only guy that's not freaking out. And they say, who are you? And Jonah answers. He says, I am a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Now, if you are on a boat and there is a huge storm and everyone around you is freaking out except for one guy, and he says, listen, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. His confidence in not freaking out is a pretty strong indicator that maybe he's onto something here, right? So this is what happens next. He says, and since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him. So they're saying, listen, if this is because of you, then what should we do to you to stop this storm? Right? Not what should we do, but what should we do to you? Because you're the guy. You're the one who's causing all of these problems. So what should we do to you? And Jonah says, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea. This is what I'm here for. I knew, I mean, if you're a prophet and God tells you to do something and you don't do it, you're going to die. So throw me into the sea, Jonah said. And listen to what he says. And it will become calm again. I know that this storm is all my fault. The reason that he is out there, that this bad thing is happening to him, it's all his fault. But I wonder if at that point, he's thinking, what have I done? He knew that that's what happened to the prophets. But everyone else in the boat wasn't a prophet. Everyone else in the boat didn't deserve to die, only he did. Well, the guys on the boat, they're thinking, okay, hold on a second. See, they're worried now because this guy who is a Hebrew, who worships the Lord, the creator of the heaven and the earth, right? There's something special about this guy. Now this guy is saying, kill me. Right? Throw me overboard. That's going to solve the problem. Just kill me. But they're worried about this. So instead of doing what he says, what do? The sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. So they tried to fix the problem on their own, and they realized this wasn't working. And so they figured they were talking to their gods and nothing happened, and now here's this guy who says, my God is the God, and so now they want to talk to that guy's God, right? So they say this, they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God, not the other gods. They're crying out now to Jonah's God, and this is what they said. They said, oh Lord, they pleaded, please don't make us die for this man's sin. Right? The first instinct is, don't kill me, he did it. And then they're thinking, okay, all we got to do is throw Jonah over the side of the boat, and he's going to die, and we'll be okay. But what if we're not supposed to throw him off the boat? What if God gets mad that we've killed one of his guys? So the second thing they ask is, and don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Right? They're saying, I don't know why you're doing this, but obviously you're not happy with him. So take him, but don't hold me responsible for it. And so what happens? The sailors picked up Jonah picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea. I've always wondered about this one too. I mean, how big is the side, how tall is the side of that boat that they've got to pick him up and throw him over? Right? I mean, I've never seen the boat, but usually there's just a rail and you can just pretty much lean over. They had to pick him up and throw him over. I think it's because the boat was doing this, right? And the boat was doing this. And they had Jonah by the arms and legs and they were swinging him and they were banging him up against the side of the boat because they couldn't get him high enough to throw him over the edge. They finally get him over and threw him into the raging sea. And exactly what Jonah said would happen, happened. And the storm stopped at once. Now, imagine for a moment you're Jonah. Your side is a little sore from being banged up against the side of the boat. But you finally land in the water and you're looking up and you're sinking. And, you know, one of the things about water that I've seen, and to be honest with you, I don't like boats, so everything I know about the water is from movies. But this is what I know in movies. No matter how far in the middle of the ocean you are, if the water is calm, you're gonna live. Unless you're Leonardo DiCaprio. But, if the water is doing this, you're gonna die. So here's Jonah, he's dropped into the ocean, he's looking up, and he sees the water change. Right? First there's a storm. As soon as he hits the water, the storm stops, and all of a sudden he's looking up, and the water is calm. Now if you're in the water, and the water is calm, do you just go, oh well, and then just let yourself go? Or do you try to swim up to where the water is calm? See, Jonah didn't try to save himself. Jonah was in a place in his mind where he had recognized that he had done something that God was not happy with. He had made a mistake. He had gone against what he knew he was supposed to do. And when he got into a bad spot, he couldn't recognize salvation. And so he just let himself fall. Fall. Because he was ready to give up. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at a time in your life where you were looking up and you could see, there's light up there. But you just didn't have the energy or the strength or the will to do anything at all? And that's Jonah. He's looking up at the clear water. He's looking up at the bright sun, and he's still letting himself go. And then it says this. Now the Lord had arranged. The Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I love this word arranged, because what it says is that the Lord fixed it. He worked it. Even before Jonah got in the boat, even before the storm came, even before God talked to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, the Lord had made an arrangement. Now, you talk to Bible theologians and historians, and you get all kinds of answers when you ask them what was the great fish, right? Some people will say that it was a whale. We have them around now. Some people will say that it was a fish that was just created just for Jonah. Other people will say that it's a fish that's no longer around. It's a fish that's extinct. Well, it doesn't really matter what kind of fish it was. Something that lived in the ocean came up and swallowed him. And God had put all of that into motion even before Jonah got into the water. The Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, so I'm Filipino. And you wondered how I would get into that, right? And whenever I go back to the Philippines, I always go to the market. You know, I don't want to, but they make me go. And the market there is not like it is here. I mean, there is no styrofoam and no plastic wrap on anything, and everything is pretty much just right there and freshly caught and blood and stuff dripping all over the place. And there's a lot of fish. Now, I can tell you that being on the outside of the fish, a lot of fish, is not a pleasant experience. Being inside the fish must have been horrible. And he was in there for 3 days and three nights. Now, there was no way to go to the bathroom. There was no way to brush your teeth. There wasn't anything to eat in there. He did not know. There was not a timer. He didn't get in there and there was a slip of paper that said, you will be here for 3 days and three nights. Right? All he knew was now I am stuck inside this fish. He was in a dark place. He was alone and he didn't know what was going on. All of us. Some of you, you may not have yet had the opportunity, but I know that there are many of us in this room who understand this completely. We've been in a dark place and we thought that we were alone and we didn't know how to get out. And what we didn't see, because we're just us and this is all we can use to see, what we didn't see was that the Lord had arranged it. The Lord had arranged it. Pete Wilson is an author and a church planter from Nashville, and he wrote this. He said, but maybe for Jonah, it, being in the fish, it was better than death. Maybe for Jonah, that darkness, that chaos, was just the beginning of letting go of the old in order to embrace the new. For it's in the belly of the fish that Jonah realizes God isn't punishing him and hasn't abandoned him. And he actually calls aloud to this merciful God. He was trapped in a dark and lonely place, but he wasn't alone. And I am telling you this now because some of you are trapped right now in that dark and lonely place and you think you're alone and you think that no one else understands. And I am telling you that God is right there in it with you. And the reason that I know that is because I have been in the dark, lonely place. I have been someplace where I felt trapped, where I felt that I was alone. And I can look back on it now and I can tell you without a doubt that God was in it with me. So here's Jonah. He's stuck in the whale, in the big fish, whatever it was. Can't hardly move. Slimy things all over his face. And it says, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. And he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. Now think about this. He's talking past tense. See, he didn't cry out to the Lord in his great trouble when he was in the fish. His great trouble wasn't where he was in the fish. He recognizes now that his great trouble was when he was out in the water. I called to you from the land of the dead. He knew he was done. And Lord, you heard me. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. How did he do that? He did that with the fish that he had arranged, that God had arranged to get him. He snatched him from the jaws of death using the fish. The thing that you think is trying to destroy you may be what God is using to try to restore you. See, some of you are going through that right now. And there is something in your life. There is some financial situation. There's some relationship. There is some health issue that you're having. And you think to yourself, you're thinking that God is, that this is the thing that is trying to destroy me. And if you will look at it, and maybe you can't see it now, but if you look at it from a distance, if you look at it after time has passed, what you're going to find, as have I found, and have many people who have for years placed their faith and trust in Jesus, is that when you are in the midst of those bad things that you think are trying to destroy you, you don't recognize that that is what God is using to restore you. that the bad times come and they prepare you for something that hasn't even happened yet. And this is what happened to Jonah. The fish wasn't his punishment. The fish is what God sent to save him. And see, Jonah didn't realize it until he was there in the darkness. Some of us, we never realize it. Because when we want God to save us, we want to be in the water, and in a flash, we want to be on a cruise ship out in the middle of the ocean with unlimited buffets and a beautiful pool and view of the ocean, all right? That's how we want God to save us. And if he saves us any other way, we're not happy. The thing that you think is trying to destroy you just may be what God is using to try to restore you. And Jonah was in the whale, and he recognized that the whale wasn't the punishment. The whale was his salvation. And it's great. You have to read the story, because this is just, we're just in the beginning part of chapter 2, but it says this. It says, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach, which I think is great, because the fish could have just spit him out in the middle of the ocean and then he'd have to swim, right? But the fish spits Jonah out on the beach, and get this, he spits him out walking distance from Nineveh. Right? He's heading in the opposite direction. He says, okay, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. And the fish spits him out exactly where he needs to be. And that's what God does for us. Even in the midst of all of the darkness, of all of the repercussions of all of our mistakes, God will still send something to save us. And he saves us in a way that spits us out exactly where we need to be. Thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul would be writing to the churches in Rome. And he would say, I forgot to put this on the slide, but if you look in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, what Paul would look back at, and he would be looking back at his life and all of his experiences and all of the things that he has seen God do in his life. And he would write to this brand new church in Rome. And what he would say is this. He would write this as he's thinking about all of the things, all the mistakes that he has made, all of the things that he had been through. And he would say, listen, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called to his purpose. All of us are called to his purpose. And if we love him, if we make the decision every single day to place our faith and our trust in him, then regardless of what you see, regardless of what your circumstances are, regardless of how you may feel that you are alone, you can have faith and trust that God is in that dark and lonely place with you every single time. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Father, I know that there are many of us who are sitting here today, maybe some of us who are listening online, who have experienced that dark and lonely place, who have experienced the feeling of hopelessness, of fear, and who felt like they were alone. And yet for many of us who have placed our faith and trust in you, we're able to look back and see that even though we felt like we were alone, that in actuality you were there with us. Hallelujah. But Father, today I want to pray especially for everyone who is listening here, who is in that dark and lonely place now, who's facing something that they just don't know how to deal with, that who's facing an issue that they've just run out of options, run out of ideas, and they feel like they're alone. And so my prayer today is that through this account of Jonah's life, and doing it in the way that only you can, that you would allow them to feel and to know that even though they feel like they're alone, that they aren't, that you are there in the middle of it with them. Father, thank you for the promise that despite what we might see in our circumstances, that you do work things together for our good. And even though sometimes it's not in the way that we want it to be or the way that we envisioned it being, we're grateful that we can trust you to know that you do it in the way that is best for everyone. So thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for the gift of your son, Jesus, who sacrificed his life for us. We pray this together now in his name. Amen.